Hey, good morning, everyone. I'm going to get my official timer ready here, so I do not go past a time that I'm not supposed to go past. So there we go. We're all set. My name is Paul, and I've been with you guys before, so it's always good to be back. I really welcome the times when Dave invites me to come and share with you guys. A lot of life has happened for me since I was here last. I have moved from Terre Haute, where I lived for many, many years and decades, to Bloomington, Indiana. We moved there last August. I don't think I've been here and spoken since August. I could be wrong there, but we live in Bloomington now, and we moved there because we felt like God was calling us to restart InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at Indiana University Bloomington. So, since you guys are partners with us in InterVarsity, you pray for us, you give financially toward us. First of all, let me say thank you for that. I always appreciate that. I never take it for granted. And it means a lot to me that your church is committed to reaching college students. I think I would simply ask you, please pray with us as we begin work at Indiana University. Massive university, many challenges. Lots of people who need what you and I have, real, authentic faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what we're there to do, and we would welcome your partnership in that. Let me also just add my appreciation for fathers in the room. Thank you for those men in the room who follow Jesus and lead their families and teach their families and their kids and love their wives well and model what it means to follow Jesus in an authentic way. That is a very, very high calling, and we ought never to take it for granted that every day our calling, our vocation is to A, follow Jesus Christ with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our wife, and to love our kids and raise them so that it is normal for them to seek and follow and love Jesus. We want to make it normal for our children, not unusual, not out of the ordinary or extraordinary. We want to make it normal for our kids to love and follow Jesus Christ, and that is the high calling of fatherhood. Well, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians today, so if you have your Bible, you'll find it helpful to turn to the very first chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to look at the first half of that first chapter. We're going to go through Chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And this is a section about worship. We're meeting on the day of worship, and we're actually going to look at what might be a poem or a bit of a hymn of worship is how the book of Ephesians starts off. And worship, I just want to remind you, so you know when you do something 52 times a year, like 52 times a year you guys gather to worship on Sunday morning, we can kind of, it's helpful to recenter in on what worship is. Worship is when we declare that God is the most important thing in our life, that God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, giving Him and expressing to Him that He is the supreme, most important being in all the universe. Our highest allegiance is to Him. Our strongest affections are for Him. That's what worship is, when we declare His worth in our lives. And here's what I believe, and here's why I think this is an important passage, is that what you worship will shape your identity. Whatever you worship, you will become like. Make sense? Whatever you worship is what you and I will become like. So that's true in silly things. It's true in important things. But silly things like this, like when I was a kid, I had a favorite baseball player. He was an outfielder for the St. Louis Cardinals. His name was Lou Brock. Many of you know that name. But Lou Brock had an unusual batting stance. And so as a kid who admired Lou Brock, what did I do? When I stepped up to the batter's plate, I took a stance like Lou Brock. I imitated him. I became like what I worshiped. So it's true in silly things. It's really true in big things too. If you and I worship wealth, for example, I will order my life around the accumulation and increase of wealth. If I worship academic success, as many do in the university world, I will order my life around the letters that come after my name. I will order my life around my grade point average. That will become what I worship. If I worship a relationship, I will order my life around gaining the approval of that significant other. Now, the problem, of course, with all those things is that they're all counterfeit gods. None of them can satisfy us and fulfill us in the way that Jesus promises to. They're all counterfeits and they always disappoint. That's the whole problem with counterfeits, right? They overpromise and they underdeliver. So we worship the one true God. We declare that God himself is the one that fulfills us. And when we worship him and order our life around knowing him, serving him, what happens? We become like him. Our thoughts are patterned after his. Our motives are shaped by him. Our behaviors are certainly changed by him. We become like what we worship. So this is how this section starts off. Starts off with a greeting. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. I think it maybe is worth stopping and saying, many of you, this could be said of you. You are, in Linton, Indiana, you are the faithful in Christ Jesus. And maybe it's just good to hear that and be reminded of that. You are the ones that bear his name. You are, as we read, the salt of the earth and the light of the world in Linton, Indiana. You are the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I encourage you, as our reading exhorted us, let your light shine in Linton, Indiana. Let your light shine brightly. Organize yourself, order yourselves around the goal that men and women and children in Linton, Indiana would have every reasonable opportunity to wrestle with the claims of Jesus and come to authentic faith in him. I don't know anything about what you guys do in your meetings and what you talk about, but I know that like that is important, that you be thinking about what does it mean for us to be salt and light in this community, because you are the faithful in Christ Jesus and people need what you have. And then he goes on, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me read the main section here. And it starts off, I said this was a hymn of praise, and this is the way it starts off. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Good news for you today. If you are in Christ, and that is Paul's favorite way to talk about being a Christian, if you are in Christ, everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross belongs to you. That's what it means, that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours in Christ. If you are in Christ, everything he accomplished, you've got. That's good news for us today. And we should be saying, well, what is it I have? What are the blessings? And that's exactly what this passage is going to teach us today. But we have every spiritual blessing. Now, just note, this isn't health, wealth, prosperity gospel. These are spiritual blessings. So they're not physical. It doesn't mean that our life is going to be always convenient, always comfortable. We're not going to have a pain-free, problem-free life. God hasn't promised us that. He has promised us every spiritual blessing, though, that Jesus has afforded us on the cross. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three blessings that come in three sections. With each of those three blessings, there's going to be a metaphor, a word picture that the scripture gives us. And at the end of each section, there is a refrain that gets repeated. So three blessings, three metaphors, and three refrains to help us understand every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. So are you ready to take a look at these? This is good news for us today. So I'm excited to share some of this stuff. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And here's number one. Here's the first blessing. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. First blessing, God chose you. God chose you. How long has God been thinking about you? Do you know God has been pursuing you since before creation? He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, God had you in mind and has been pursuing you for all of that time. He has called us into community, and the picture, the word picture or metaphor that he's given us for this community he's called us into, that he's chosen us for, is adoption. Now, the Bible gives us some great word pictures of what it means to be in his family. One of them is, of course, John talks about the new birth. Like you must be born again, this whole idea of a new birth. John also uses like agricultural language. Some say he'll talk about the vine and the branches, and Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, and that's the picture of the relationship. But here, I particularly love this word picture. It's that of adoption. You have been adopted. God has chosen you to bring you into his family. And because you are adopted, you have the full rights, you have the full status, you have the full inheritance of natural born children. You have been adopted into God's family. Now, this would mean a lot to the Ephesians because they were predominantly Gentiles. So if the Jewish Christians were seen as the natural-born children, Paul is saying, you've been adopted into the family. You have the same rights, the same status, and you get the same inheritance. You are not second-class citizens in God's family. God has adopted you. And you know what? It wasn't by accident. He chose you, and it was in love that he's done this. Think about this for a minute. You've been invited into a community of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's what Christians through the ages have called the Trinity. And in the Trinity, God the Father glorifies the Son. The Son is sending the Spirit. The Spirit is giving glory back to the Son and to the Father. And there is this mutual submission, surrender, mutual deferring that's taking place in the Trinity, all in love. It's the one truly healthy relationship that exists in the world, the Trinity. And God has invited and adopted you and I to be part of that kind of community. The love of God that exists between Father, Son, and the Spirit was so magnificent, it was too great. The capacity of God to love was too great to be held in the Trinity. He needs more recipients for his love. And so what does he seek? He seeks his creatures, you and I, to be a part of his adopted family. What a privilege we have. And with that, though, yes, we have full status. Yes, we have the full inheritance. We have all the rights of the natural-born children, but we also have all the responsibility. We are called to high character. It says he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. When God adopts you into his family, we're invited to take on family resemblance. So here's since it's Father's Day, this will hopefully make sense. All of us have had to discipline our children, or we've been disciplined by our parents. And my guess is at some point, dads, these words or something like them have come out of your mouth where you've said, son or daughter, we don't do things like that in our family. That's not the way we do things. We don't behave that way. We don't talk that way in this family. That doesn't bear family resemblance. And what we're saying is, You reflect poorly on me when you behave that way. That's not the way we do it in our family. You need to take on more of the family resemblance and the family likeness. When we've been adopted into God's family, he is calling us to be holy and blameless and take on family resemblance. So why has God adopted us into his family? Well, so that we will be a people to the praise of his glorious grace. You, Linton First Baptist, called to be a people to the praise of God's glorious grace. When people look at you, when they're around you, when they're rubbing shoulders with you at work, at play, or in worship, we declare to them the greatness of God's grace and his glory. So that's the first blessing. That's pretty good news that God has chosen you and brought you into his family. That's good news. Here's the second blessing. And we'll read it. It says, in him, that is in Jesus, and oh, by the way, I didn't say this, but in each of these three sections, it's like Paul is shifting focus and putting the spotlight on one member of the Trinity. In this first one, it's the Father choosing. In the second one, we're going to see it's the Son who redeems. And in the third one, we're going to see the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us. So it's like he shines a spotlight on one member of the Trinity in each section. Now we go to the Son, and it says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, if that sounds like a complex sentence, it is. In fact, this whole section from verses 3 to 14 in the original Greek, it's like one huge run-on sentence. There are no commas, periods, or anything. It's just one messy sentence. So no wonder it's such a mess for us to read, and you get an idea of how difficult it is in there. But we're going to break it down and make it pretty understandable here. So, but the second blessing is that you have been redeemed through Jesus. And redemption is a word that means your freedom has been purchased with a price. Redemption is a word that is borrowed from the ancient slave trade. So when a slave had a master, I could actually purchase that slave's freedom. And the price that I paid for that slave's freedom was called the redemption price. And what Paul is saying is that, guess what, you guys? You were in slavery, and Jesus has set you free. How has he set you free? By his blood, by his work at the cross. What has he set us free from? Sin. Three angles of sin that Jesus has set us free from. This is what redemption looks like. And they all begin with the letter P. First of all, he's redeemed us from, first of all, the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. So you and I, apart from Christ, we have lived our lives independent from God. We have chosen to be our own king. And because of that, we justly deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's wrath. The good news of the Christian message, the gospel, is that Jesus has bore the penalty of sin. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. Christ tasted hell so that you and I would not have to. Secondly, not only has he set us free from the penalty of sin, Jesus has set us free in the here and now from the power of sin. The power of sin. Because, yeah, we've been called to be holy and blameless in this life, as we read earlier. But you know what? I don't live that out consistently. We don't live that out consistently. So Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can, in fact, experience victory and freedom from the power of sin in the here and now. So that my life really should look fundamentally different as a Christ follower than it did 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 40 years ago. And that's a bit of a probing question, isn't it? Is my life fundamentally different today as a Christ follower than it was when I first started following him? Am I being conformed to his image? Are his thoughts invading my thoughts? Are my motives being shaped by his heart? Christ has set us free from the power of sin, the things that once gripped us in the past. We should be experiencing increasing freedom from. So he set us free from the penalty of sin. He sets us free from the power of sin in the here and now. But one day, very good news, we'll be set free from the very presence of sin. There is coming a day where we will be removed from this world. We'll be in the very presence of God. And the things that we read about day in and day out on the news, the things that break our hearts, certainly the things that break the heart of God, we'll be removed from those things. We'll be removed and set free from the very presence of sin. That's good news for us. Now, there was some pretty tricky language in here. So we've been redeemed from sin. As human beings, here's our tendency, I think, is that we normally, this sounds weird, we tend to make ourselves the main character in the Bible. And so we tend to see the gospel's primary function as to save individual sinners. Like God's primary end game would be my individual salvation and your individual salvation. But we get a clue in this section that God has more that's going on than simply my individual salvation and yours. Now, do not misunderstand me here. The gospel is not less than my individual salvation and your individual salvation. It is not less than that, but it is more than that. Read what Paul wrote here. With all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring, here it is, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's kind of the end game that God is working for, unity to all things. So a huge theme in the book of Ephesians, if we were to make a series of this and go through this in a number of weeks, what we would see is that unity and reconciliation is a huge theme of Paul in the book of Ephesians in a couple of different ways. God is certainly concerned about individual sinners being reconciled to God. That has been accomplished through Jesus. But if you were to read, turn the page, read chapter 2, what you're going to find is that one of the big themes of Ephesians is that, like today, people are divided from each other along racial and ethnic lines. And so one of the agendas of Paul is to say that the church that Jesus is building is no longer a Gentile church, no longer a Jewish church, but it is a one new humanity, one new organism called the church that is neither Jew nor Gentile. And God is breaking down cultural and racial and ethnic lines, even in first century Palestine, first century Asia Minor. God is about the work of breaking down racial and ethnic barriers, and he's wanting to bring unity between Jew and Gentile. Now, we'll talk more about this here in a second, but just hold on to that thought. The other thing that it says is that he's bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth. That's a kind of a strange section. I didn't understand that until I went to the end of the story. And you go to like the second to the last page of the Bible, and we begin to see what Paul maybe is talking about, because John in the book of Revelation, verses 21, or chapter 21, you'll read these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. You see, distinctions between heaven and earth disappear in the new heaven and new earth that God is preparing. God is about the agenda of unifying all things in heaven and earth. He is unifying sinners with God. He's unifying people across ethnic and cultural lines. And he is even unifying heaven and earth. This is the great plan of God that he's working out in the story of the Bible. So this is the second blessing. First of all, we've been adopted into God's family. Secondly, Jesus has redeemed us and set us free from the penalty, power, and presence of sin. And then we move into the third blessing. We'll start in verse 12. Why did God do this? In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Now that's a reference to the Jews. We who were the first to hope, that was the Jewish people. That's Jesus was the Messiah sent to them first. But he says in verse 13, and this is the third blessing, and you also were included. You also were included in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now the spotlight shines on the Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, third time, to the praise of his glory. The third refrain. Now, Let's talk about that a little bit. And you also. What would it mean if you were a Gentile believer? And by the way, most of us, I think, in this room probably are Gentiles. We probably don't have a lot of ethnic Jews in this room. It's possible. But most of us are Gentiles. But what would it mean to be a first century Gentile and know that your Jewish counterparts, the men, would wake up many mornings and pray a prayer something like this? I thank you, God, that I was born neither a Gentile, nor a slave, nor a woman. That was a common Jewish prayer of Jewish men. What would it do to your view of God? What would it do to your psyche to know that's how prayers were being prayed by your Jewish counterparts? What would it mean to you if you were a Gentile in the first century Palestine to be in the temple in Jerusalem and know that as a Gentile, you could only go as far in the temple, in the area that was known as the court of the Gentiles, and that on the wall that created a barrier that you couldn't go past, there was an inscription on that wall, and it said this. It said, no person of another nation permitted to beyond this point. And if you do, your blood is on your own head. Again, I ask you, what would it mean if you were a Gentile? What would that say to you about, I can only get so close to God because in the temple, there's the court of the Gentiles, and then there was the court of women. If you were a Jewish woman, you could go there. If you were a Jewish man, you could go into the court of Israel. If you were a priest, you could go into the holy place. But only one person, one time a year, could go into the most holy place where God was. It's as if the temple was designed to say, you can only get this close to God. So Paul here, notice the power of the gospel. This is where Jesus changes everything. It doesn't just change everything for me because my sins are forgiven. It changes the way we do church. It changes everything. Because Paul says to Gentiles, you also, Gentiles, you were included in Christ. When you believed in Jesus, when you heard the gospel, when you believed in Jesus, and when you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So that's the third blessing, is that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now that's the third metaphor as well. The idea of being sealed reminds us that kings had a ring, a signet ring, and important documents of that day would be rolled up, and they would have wax applied, and when the king applied his signet ring to that wax, making a mark, making that imprint, it would say, this is declared by the king, and it has full authority. It is done. And in the same way, you, believers, have received the Holy Spirit, and it is God's first deposit. It's God's way of saying to you, I'm going to finish what I started. You have the Holy Spirit. You belong to me. Your sins are already forgiven. Already you're experiencing the blessings of being part of God's family. Already you're being transformed more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. But we're not done yet. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ. God is going to finish what he started. That's why God has given you the Holy Spirit. It's a deposit that guarantees he's going to finish what he started. So I just bought a house in August, bought it in Bloomington, and I will be paying on this for many, many years. But that deposit that I put down is a way of saying, I'm serious about finishing payment on this. I'm going to complete what I started. That's what God has said to each of us. So friends, there it is. Why has he done this? Why has he sealed you? So that again, you will be a people to the praise of his glory. Three blessings. You've been adopted. You've been chosen. God's been thinking about you since before creation. God has redeemed you through Jesus. You've been set free from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. And then God's not done with you yet. He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. And that is a guarantee that he is going to finish what he started. And he is going to unify all things. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of where human history is going. God is taking the world somewhere. It doesn't look like it sometimes. There's so much chaos in the world. It doesn't look like it. But God is actually taking the world someplace according to his plan. and his agenda, and we get to be a part of it. And my encouragement is, since this is true, since you are blessed in this way, since you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, because that is true, what does it mean? It means we have a tremendous responsibility to be a blessing to this community. We ought not to be hoarders of blessings, but we ought to be sharing them. And we need to make the blessing of this life in Christ adopted, redeemed, and sealed. We ought to make the gospel of this, it needs to be widely known in Linton. And I want to pray with you toward that end. So thank you for the honor to be with you and the privilege it is to bring God's word to you today. I hope you're encouraged by what is really true about you, because these are the truest things about you as a believer. These blessings, they belong to you. And if there's an application for today, I think it's to simply reflect on the things that are true of you because Christ has made them true of you. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for my friends, my brothers and sisters here. They are, in fact, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful, God, that similar to my own life, you have sought them out, you have chosen them, adopted them. You are forming them in family likeness. I'm so grateful that you are setting us free from sin, and we thank you for the deposit, this seal of the Holy Spirit that you have given us. And we rejoice, and we don't take for granted that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God, we want to be good stewards of all the blessings you've given us, God. We desire to be salt and light in this world and in this community. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.